reading from the Gospel of John. On the third day, there was a wedding in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "We have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
By your Spirit, always awaken our sensibilities and help us always to taste and see that you are good. For Jesus' sake, amen. I say this many times when we're together, and I'll say it again, I don't think it's any accident. Although we thought we were planning these winter and summer sessions for other much more pragmatic reasons. But I think it's no accident that they fall almost every time right at Epiphany and Pentecost, right when we launch those two seasons in the liturgical calendar, and both really having to do with the manifestation of the gospel, the manifestation of Jesus to all the nations. In the Epiphany, to those Gentile magi, and that public announcing by the Father of who Jesus was for everyone who cared to have a look and a listen. And then this first public miracle at a party, basically. And then at Pentecost, the gift of the languages, and when all those nations were gathered. And it launches us into seasons when we go and carry the light and let the light reflected and shine through us, and especially I think that does happen through worship, and we'll talk about that a little bit today. Some of you have heard me say when talking about Epiphany before that these three events basically address what's going on here to three different groups of people. The first group I categorize as stargazers. It takes an unusual sort to just follow off on a journey across craggy cliffs and deserts, and I've never ridden a camelback that doesn't look like a very easy thing to do. And you've got to be a pretty serious stargazer to be willing to do that. The second group I would characterize as religious fanatics. And maybe I should put it more politely and say very fervent types, of which in my more charismatic, well, first I go back to my evangelical days. Up until the time I was a teenager, I was just purely evangelical. And I mean, I was one of those tract-carrying Bible thumpers that my classmates were scared to see coming, because I would corner them and try to get them converted on the spot. Then going into charismatic years, and I thought everybody needed to speak in tongues, and people didn't want to see me coming then either. And then in that Vineyard church, when I began to pursue the notion of liturgical worship and the notion of sacrament, and my Vineyard friends didn't want to see me coming either. Hopefully I've mellowed somewhat old age. We've been quite a glory-kept cloud chaser. And think back to those banks of the Jordan. Think back to those banks of the Jordan. What kind of people it took to go out and want to listen to John harangue about repentance. I mean, that's a pretty fervent religious type. And you see where I'm going. You might find yourself in one of those groups at one time in your life or another. And finally, today we come to the party animals. And Jesus reveals himself to everybody And he loves you no matter whether you're a stargazer or a religious fanatic or a party animal. Let's think about some of the things that happened at this miracle. First of all, he starts with common water. Not that water bright as crystal that flows from the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb that runs through the streets that we talked about the other day. He starts with common water that you get out of a well or a faucet or a drinking fountain, a Dasani bottle, whatever. You know what? We, you and I, are about two-thirds water. So maybe there's hope for us. It was lavish. He had just read from the Gospel of John, there were six jars, each one of them holding 20 to 30 gallons. 20 to 30 gallons. It was lavish. That means there was between 120 and 180 gallons of really, really good wine. Now, I'm not a mathematician, but I think that's what the equation turns out to. And when it was tasted, it was excellent. So Jesus delivered both quantity and quality. That's his nature. That's what he does. I wonder if some there, if there might have been a few of the religious fanatics that were present on the banks of the Jordan and saw the baptism, but also happened to end up somewhere or another at Cana at this wedding party. Maybe they were the cousin of the groom or something. Ended up there. I wonder if anyone, especially those religious fanatics that were thinking about the scriptural connections and the historical connections, might have remembered Moses turning water into blood. Let's say that that might suggest the law. And here is Jesus turning water into wine, suggesting lavish, generous grace. And I wondered if anyone there that day might have had the imagination to think, I wondered if this is truly the new Moses, the new David, the new tabernacle, the new temple, as Jesus declared himself to be. In him was the fullness of the Godhead dwelling. In him all things hold together, and in him everything is summed up. Now, why did he do this? It seems a peculiar miracle. If you're going to choose your coming out party, choose the way you go public, it seems odd for the Messiah, for God incarnate, to show up at a wedding party and to wait until the thing is in pretty full throttle. People are having a really good time eating and drinking and partying, probably dancing going on there. Why then did he choose as his first miracle turning water into wine? I really believe it's all about hospitality. I think it's all about hospitality. If you want to do an interesting search sometime, just start going through the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures and the New Testament, following the concept of hospitality. Even Jesus talked about the wonder of hospitality, the gift of hospitality, when he said, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. Melchizedek, we talked about earlier in the week, showed hospitality to Abraham. Abraham showed hospitality to the three visitors. Jethro showed hospitality to Moses. Rahab to the spies. Zacchaeus did to Jesus. Hospitality. Hospitality is listed in the New Testament scriptures as one of the gifts of the Spirit. I think it's a much more important gift than we tend to know. Think about what this party meant to the people who were there. I've read from a couple of sources that Cana was perhaps the poorest of the poor in that whole area in Galilee. These were very, very poor people. Think about what that hospitality meant when the party was about to wind down because at least the drink, if not the food, was beginning to wear thin and be gone, and I suspect the food might have been going too. I don't know. And Jesus cared enough to take a common element like water and turn it into wonderful wine. Hospitality is an amazing thing. I have a friend in the music business. She's a divorcee. I'm going to guess she's about my age. She's had a fairly hard life. She's a music publisher and has not been a terribly successful music publisher in terms of making a lot of money. She survived. She has a pleasant little home there in Nashville, very modest space. She has a single mom. She's raised three kids. She began hosting friends in the music business, and especially various songwriters in her home on Tuesday evenings a while back. I went to one of these gatherings. Her home, as I said, was very modest. There wasn't a lot of seating, so a number of us were seated on the floor. It does take me a while to get back up from there once I get down there these days. But I didn't mind. She had bought some, what looked to be pretty inexpensive candles. The room was candle-lit. She didn't have a lot to share, but she made a pot of coffee and it was flavored with some cinnamon. And just the love and warmth with which she treated all of us, we couldn't have had a more wonderful evening had we been in a lavish setting with lavish food and drink and very comfortable seating. Hospitality was an amazing thing there. And I think the key ingredient is love. And I suspect that was the key ingredient, and perhaps even the key active agent that changed the molecular structure of that common Galilean water to very excellent wine. We don't all have the gift of hospitality, but we can all be hospitable. Just as we all don't have the gift of evangelism, but we can all evangelize. The Lord gives wine to make glad the heart, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 104. These hearts were gladdened that night. Let us take the common, everyday commodities that the Lord entrusts to us. Let's infuse them with love and make glad the hearts of those around us who are impoverished in so many ways. And let's always bring the gift of hospitality to our worship. It's the Lord's way. May He do it in us.